Sometimes, do you feel discouraged? You know, discouragement is one of Satan's greatest weapons. There's a lot of reasons in this life that we get discouraged. Sometimes it's financial problems, maybe, or sometimes it's health problems. Sometimes just things in our life are just not going the way it seems. But I want to focus more on our Christian life. Sometimes as a Christian, we become very discouraged. And sometimes the reason for that is we don't think we can measure up. Sometimes we are left to feel as we will never be enough. We will never do good enough. We can never be worthy of the blood that Jesus shed. And sometimes that pushes us down. Sometimes maybe it's fault of mine. Maybe we've been studying 1 and 2 Peter, and we've talked about those Christian graces, and if they'll do those things, that, you know, we won't fall. We won't have to worry about things, and maybe you say, I want to do those things, but they're hard. And I try to do those things, but I struggle. See, discouragement is dangerous. But even more dangerous than that is when discouragement leads to frustration. Frustration. You know how this picture feels, right? You're trying to write something and that pencil breaks on the last line. That's not what we're talking about. That really doesn't matter. But sometimes our discouragement comes to the point that we get very frustrated. And again, you can go back to all of those other aspects of your life, and when things get low for you, you get tired of that. And sometimes when you get very frustrated, you act rashly. And maybe you say and do things that you shouldn't do. You think about doing things that you shouldn't do. But think about your Christian life again. What if you become very discouraged as a Christian? Discouraged to the point that you are very frustrated. Frustrated to the point that you contemplate walking away from God. Do people do that? All the time. People do that all the time, and that is a very dangerous place to be, because you see, you can be discouraged and it can lead to frustration, and then you can feel like a total failure. And sometimes those of us around us, they help us in that, don't they? You see, this picture I found, everybody's got their finger pointing at you, and you feel like everybody is looking at you, and you have failed. And you have failed. And when you get to that point, sometimes you feel like hope is lost. You can't do it anymore. And that is a bad place to be. You see, I want today to give you a booster shot. We're not talking about COVID-19. I could care less if you get a booster shot for that or not. But I want to give you a booster shot as a Christian. You see, I want you to understand getting to the point of being discouraged as a Christian, being frustrated as a Christian, feeling like a failure as a Christian, that's not anything new. That's not anything new. In fact, it's something everybody has encountered in their life, experienced. Everybody. And we're going to go in our Bibles and we're going to prove that. And hopefully it will help every one of us, myself included. Because sometimes I feel like I'm very discouraged with the way things are going in my life or in the church or whatever. Sometimes I'm very frustrated by the things that I do, the actions others take. Sometimes I feel like I'm a complete failure as a parent, as a husband, as a Christian, as a preacher. I don't ever feel worthy to stand up here and preach the word to you, because I know I need it just as much as you do, if not more. And sometimes we need that booster shot to help us to get back where we need to be. You see, Christianity, according to Ephesians 4:15, it's a growing process. A growing process. And I want you to look at it. Those of you that are parents or you've been parents a long time ago and your kids are grown, I want you to think about raising those children. Was there growing pains? Yeah, there were physical growing pains. You know, maybe they had aches. And that's not what I'm talking about. Were there growing pains in growing up as a human being? Yeah. You know, some days as a parent, I feel like, man, I got this thing going pretty good. You know, and everything's rolling along, and then what happens? The train hits the side of the car, and then, you know, everything falls off the tracks, and right? That's how our life is. As a Christian, sometimes I feel like things are going well. Sometimes I feel like, man, I'm right on track where I need to be. And in some days, I feel like I'm back to where I started all those years ago. You see, it fluctuates, doesn't it? I've not arrived to the place that I need to be. And in fact, I don't think no one ever completely arrives to the place that they want to be. Some think that they do. We're going to talk about that. Some think that they do, but they don't. You see, as a Christian, we're under construction. We're under construction. God is working within us. God is building us to what He wants us to be. But when you're building things, sometimes there's problems. Sometimes there's difficulties. I want you to turn to Mark 9 with me, and we're going to see three difficulties that Jesus faced with people that He was working with. We're only going to look at three, and there's more in this same chapter. But I want us to understand that these people were under construction. First, I want to look at the performance of the apostles. And I want you to see that their performance, their actions, the things that they did in their lives, it wasn't perfect. It needed help from time to time. They couldn't do the things that they should from time to time. They failed, just like you and I fail. But let's look. Brother Dan read this for us, but we'll read it again. Mark 9, verse 14. And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed. And they were running to Him, and they greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Don't you look at this account. Jesus had been upon the Mount of Transfiguration prior to what we read. He, Peter, James, and John are coming down from that mount. And as they get back to the place that they're going, they see this crowd. This crowd is gathered around those other nine apostles. And the scribes are there, and no doubt they are pointing that finger, just like the picture we saw earlier, right? The picture of the guy that was a failure, and everybody's pointing the finger. All this huge crowd of people are gathered around, and they're simply saying, "I thought you guys were something. I thought you guys were followers of Jesus. I thought you guys could work miracles and you could do amazing things. You can't do anything. You are a complete and utter failure." Jesus comes upon the scene. Did they fail? Yeah. Did He tell them that they failed? Yeah. He says, "You're a faithless generation. You should be able to do this." But that's where He left it, and we're going to talk about that. He says, "Bring the boy to me." We're going to find out a little bit later that He healed the boy. But I want us to understand something. Do you realize that the apostles there, they didn't intend to fail? That was never on their mind. They didn't go up when these people, this man brought his son, and they didn't say, "Yeah, we're not going to be able to do this today." No, they wanted to do what was right. They had a fervent desire in their heart to help that boy, to make sure that everything was like it should be. But they failed. But let's back up. Did they always fail? No. No, a lot of times in their life they succeeded. They did what was right. They were pleasing to the Lord. But sometimes, and this is just one account, sometimes they failed miserably. I want us to understand something. Most people hate failure. Do you realize that? I want to talk to Christians this morning. Christians, most Christians I know, you hate to fail. You don't want to do some of the things that you do. You don't want to mess up in some of the ways that you mess up, but you're in the company of the apostles. They didn't want to mess up, but they did. You see, you're in the company of, go all the way back to the beginning, Adam. Adam was formed by God, had breath put into his lungs by God. God taught Adam everything he knew personally. God spoke to him personally. And Adam still failed. He still failed. He still did exactly what God told him not to do. He failed. Well, keep going. What about Noah? Noah did everything God wanted him to do. Everything God commanded him, he did. He built the ark. After the ark, the flood was all over and said and done. He planted a vineyard. Years later, after that vineyard grew, Noah made wine and he got drunk with the wine. He became naked inside his tent. And his grandson, if you want to study, it was his grandson, did some kind of act with Noah in that it condemned Ham and his generations. Was Noah a good man? Had Noah succeeded many times? Yeah. Sometimes Noah failed. Sometimes he did. Abraham is called the friend of God. Man, Abraham is the one called to leave his home and to go to a place where God would show him. Abraham is the one that all of those promises were made, and through your lineage, Jesus is coming. Abraham was a good man. Abraham was willing to take his son on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Or at least he went all the way until God stopped him. He did everything God said. But boy, Abraham made some messes too, didn't he? Abraham was a great success, but not always. There was occasions that Abraham told lies to save his own skin. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't sometimes, maybe in a weak moment, we lie to keep from getting in some kind of trouble? Children do that, right? Children do that all the time. Abraham was a person who committed adultery. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through your wife Sarah. God told him that. Abraham knew that. But he didn't follow through with that, did he? He committed adultery. You see, Abraham was a great success, but also Abraham had a lot of failures. You keep going, Moses. Moses was a mighty man. The meekest man on the face of the earth, but Moses made all kind of mistakes. All kind of mistakes. God would tell him to do things and he wouldn't do it, and maybe do it different. He would get angry and upset and all of these different things. Moses did not even get to go to the promised land because of his failures, but he was still a mighty man of God. Still a mighty man of God. What about Jacob? Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 patriarchs. Jacob is held in high esteem. Jacob was a man that was a man of God, but boy, did he make a lot of messes. He had a lot of failures. He was sneaky. He would do things behind people's back. He was sometimes failed. What about David? You know all of these. David's a man after God's own heart, but yet David was a murderer. David was full of pride and arrogance. David was an adulterer from time to time. David was a polygamist from time to time. But did he succeed a lot of times? Yeah. But he also failed a lot of times. You know something all these people's got in common? If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about the Hall of Fame, you don't have to do it. It'd be God's Hall of Fame, right? These are some of the most faithful people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. You read about Noah, and you read about Abraham, you read about Moses, you read about David, you read about Jacob, you read about Samson. Samson is in the Hall of Fame of God? Yes. Samson was a man that succeeded, but boy, he had a lot of failures. He had a lot of failures. You read in there in Hebrews 11 about Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. What in the world? Why would you put someone like that amongst all of these other giants of faith? Because, see, there's not a person alive save Jesus Christ that always succeeded. People always are going to fail. Always. And we've got to understand that. You flip over your New Testament, you've got the Apostle Peter. Peter was a great man, but Peter had a lot of mess ups in his life. Peter was led by the Lord, spent 3.5 years with Him, was in the inner circle, but man, he still messed up from time to time. His mouth was open when it should have been closed, and later in his life it was closed when it should have been open. He denied the Lord. When he said vehemently that he wouldn't do that, he did it. And even after Peter had grown and he had gotten to more where he was supposed to be after the death of our Lord, he still faltered in Galatians chapter 2. He still was guilty of respect of persons and had to be called out. You see, he succeeded so many times, but he also failed. The Apostle Paul was no exception. Paul says on many occasions he struggled with pride. He struggled with that. He struggled with a lot of things. And he says in Romans 7, I sometimes do things that I don't want to do, and we'll get back to that. And the point is, everybody struggles. And God didn't reveal that to us by accident. He didn't put all of those people's sins in this book by accident. He did that to show us, you're going to struggle too. The greatest people that ever walked the earth struggled. Don't think you're not going to. Don't think that you're going to be better than the apostles. These hand-picked men that Jesus taught personally, We're not going to be better than them. You see, the problem with us is we live and we work in a very sinful environment, don't we? We do. I mean, you can't escape sin if you're going to live on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that. If you want to escape that, you've got to go out of this world. You can't escape it. It's here. If you're a person that has any kind of public work, a job, whatever, you cannot escape sin. I had a guy come down from a dealership to work on a piece of equipment last week, or week before, I don't remember now. I bet I heard 100 four-letter words in 2 hours. You say, well, why didn't you tell him to leave? Who else am I going to get to do it? We have to deal with sinful people, don't we? We are bombarded with temptation. But here's what I want us to understand. Just because from time to time we fail doesn't mean we are a complete and utter failure. I want you to understand that. Just because sometimes we fail doesn't mean that we are a complete and utter failure. You see, there's a lot of things in our lives that we don't want to do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. You see, we're weak. All those people we talked about, they didn't want to do those things. But they succumbed to temptation. They faltered in a weak moment. I had an uncle. He was a drunkard. And for 14 years, he quit. He quit. And then he started back. And he told me, why would you do that? Why would you do that? He said, I thought I was strong enough. He said, I thought I was strong enough that I could just take one drink and I could walk away. I wanted to prove to myself that it did not have power over me. But you know what? He failed. And he had to start all over again. You see, people don't want to be like that. You ever seen someone that's addicted to drugs? And man, they don't want to do that. But it's just like it just got them by the arms and it just... Sometimes they falter. They're trying to quit. They don't want to be like that. We need to understand that. Now listen, we're not talking about people that willfully sin. I don't want you to take this lesson as saying, well, he said you can do whatever you want to. I don't believe that at all, and you guys know that. But I want you to understand being weak from time to time doesn't make you a complete and utter failure. You know, there's people, I watched a lesson this past week on homosexuality. And the speaker talked about the fact that there's a lot of people that they're just open and that's what they want to do. That's how they want to live their life. And the Bible tells us what that is. Do you realize there's a lot of people that don't want to be that way? And in this lesson, he talked about the fact that a lot of people have been abused and they've experienced all of these things and it's pushed them toward that direction, but they don't want to be in that direction and they fight it every day. How do we treat those people? Sometimes we treat them horribly, don't we? But some of these people, they don't want to be like that. They don't want to do that. I want you to think about something. Do you ever want to tell a lie? You say, no, I don't ever want to tell a lie. Every now and then, maybe do you tell one? If everybody in here is honest, probably from time to time, you falter with that. Do you want to gossip? Do you have an overwhelming desire within you saying, man, I just want to talk about everybody here? Please, nobody be like that. I hope you're not. But from time to time, do you do that? Do we? Yeah. You see, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. He's talking about his life as he lived under the law and when there was no blood that had been shed, but most certainly it still, in a secondary sense, applies to us. Paul said, there were things in my life that I did not want to do, and the things that I hated, sometimes I found myself doing those very things. Sometimes as a Christian, I find myself doing things that I have determined I am not going to do. But sometimes in a weak moment, I may say something that I said I was not going to say. I may think something that I said I was not going to think. I may do something I said I was never going to do again. But you know what? Sometimes I falter. Sometimes I'm weak. But you know what the Bible teaches me? Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible teaches me where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Now again, just like the people it was written to, don't take it wrong. Paul said in the beginning of chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying do whatever you want when you want. Don't use this lesson as an excuse for that. But he's saying, you're weak. Paul said, I'm weak. Paul said he had to continually discipline his body and bring it under subjection because he didn't want to be lost. If he had to do that, I do too. But Paul says God still has grace. You see, sometimes in the church, I'm afraid we have come up with this idea, if we do one thing wrong, then all of a sudden we're lost. And then we've got to get all of that fixed back and we're saved again. And then maybe we have a bad thought and we're lost. And then we've got to straighten it all back out. I'm not telling you that you don't have to repent, but I'm telling you that God is gracious. I'm telling you that God is gracious. I want you to understand that God is not sitting here pointing His finger at you and just waiting for you to mess up so He can zap you. That's not how God is. That's never how God is intended to be. In fact, I want you to look at how Jesus treated poor performance. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this first point, but I think it's very, very important. How did Jesus treat poor performance? I want to tell you, He treated it with long-suffering, with grace, and He always offered forgiveness. John chapter 4, there's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus knows she's there, and that's why He goes to the well, and he talks to that woman. Why was that woman at the well alone? Because she'd been married 5 times, and she was an outcast. People didn't want anything to do with her. And therefore, she didn't go to the well with other women like she should have, and everybody else did. She was an outcast. And Jesus come up on her. What did He do? He pointed that finger and He says, woman, you're going to burn in hell. Right? That's not what He said at all. What did He say? He confronted her. He was very kind. He was very long-suffering. He was very gracious. And He offered her forgiveness, didn't He? He told her everything she'd ever done, and He told her what she needed to do to fix it. John chapter 8, Jesus is there, and this mob of people bring this woman, and they throw her down on the ground in front of Jesus and said this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. And they say, she needs to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? You remember what He did? He said, amen, get the rocks out. I'm going to go first. That's not what He said. He stooped down on the ground, He wrote with His finger, and He said, He who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her first. Out of all the people there, who had the right to throw the stone? There's only one, right? Everybody knew that, because when he raised up, who was left? Just the woman. Why is it sometimes in the church we throw so many stones? Not speaking to me. Why do I throw so many stones? Why are we so quick to condemn each other for any little thing that we do? Sometimes we judge people and we look at people and we base everything we think about a person on the worst day of their life. You ever realize that? This woman, maybe this was the worst day of her life. She's taken in the act of adultery. She's brought before Jesus, and well, from now on, that woman's going to be what? She's the scarlet letter A, right? And anytime anybody looks at her, that's who she is. That's how we treat people. That's not how Jesus treated people. He says, where are the people that are accusing you? She says, Lord, they're gone. He says, I'm not going to either. Go and sin no more. Stop doing what you're doing and carry on with your life. In other words, repent and try to do better. That's how he treated people. What about Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was a woman that was possessed with seven demons, the Bible teaches us. Seven demons were within her. How many people you think wanted to associate with her? Almost no one. She followed Jesus all the way to the cross, didn't she? But what if Jesus had treated her like we would have treated her? Different story, right? Peter denying the Lord, even cursed denying the Lord. How'd Jesus treat him? He offered him long-suffering, grace, and forgiveness. John chapter 21, he gave him three chances to redeem himself. Just like the three times that he had sinned. You see, some people won't let us forget our failures. They won't. And they want to beat us down. And sometimes we do that to others. But I want us to understand from this account, Jesus could have, Mark chapter 9, he could have got so upset at these apostles and said, you guys, I have worked with you and worked with you. I'm tired of fooling with you. It's over. You're done. Get out. You're not going to make it. That's not what he did at all. It's not what he did. It's never what he did. You say, oh, he was hard on some people. He was hard on the Pharisees. But you know the difference between Jesus and us? Jesus knew their hearts. There's not a person in this assembly today that knows my heart. Not a person. Jesus does. But you don't. And Jesus could say things to people you can't say. We need to understand that. Do you realize faith was under construction? I spent way too much time on the first point. I've got to hurry. Faith is under construction. Let's read verse 20. It says, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, speaking of the boy, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has been thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This man, he wanted Jesus to heal his son. He desperately wanted his son to get better. But there was a problem. His faith was under construction. And I want you to understand something. This man realized that. And he admitted as such. He said, Lord, I believe in you, but Lord, help my unbelief. Have you ever thought that? Lord, I want to do what's right, but help me to do what's right. Lord, I believe you, Lord, but help me to believe in you more. I struggle. The apostles had weak faith just the same. They asked Jesus, why could we not do this? The ultimate response, he said, by prayer and fasting, the ultimate answer was, you just didn't have enough faith. They didn't believe enough. Jesus had said, all things are possible to him who believes. They had a problem with their faith. If they had a problem from time to time with their faith, don't you and I? We do, right? If you look back, and Moses had a faith problem. God says, you can do this, Moses. You can go to Pharaoh. I can't do that, God. Elijah had a faith problem. Elijah, listen, you're a man of God. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. Elijah had a big faith problem. God, everybody's forsaken. I'm the only one left. I just want to crawl in a cave and die. What'd God say? Elijah, you're going to burn in hell for weak faith. He didn't say that. He come to him in a still small voice. Elijah, I'm with you. This next one blows my mind. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. Man, John the Baptist has done amazing things. And he's taught so many people. He baptized Jesus in the Jordan. He saw the dove descend upon him. And now John is in prison. And he sends a message to Jesus. And he says, are you him? Or do we need to look for somebody else? And when I read that, I scratch my head and I think, how could John doubt? How could his faith have faltered to this point? He doesn't even know if Jesus is the real deal. But you see the point? We're all the same. We're all the same. We all falter from time to time. Thomas, he doubted that Jesus was resurrected. And sometimes we beat him down and we think he's awful. But according to Mark chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says all, the whole 11 doubted it. So you see, sometimes we put all the pressure on Thomas. But in fact, the whole bunch, they doubted it. Let me ask you something. How did Jesus treat that? How did he treat it? What did he do when John the Baptist sent him a message? What did he do? Did he send back, John, what in the world is wrong with you? You've seen all of these things. No. He sent him back a very kind and gracious message. I'm the one, John. I'm him. When Thomas doubted and he says, unless I can, put my hands and I can touch those things and stick my hand in this, what'd Jesus do? Thomas, you are horrible. You've been with me. That's not what he did. He says, come here, Thomas. Feel these nail prints. Stick your hand in my side. See, Jesus is different. We doubt a lot of things. In this room, some of you doubt the abilities God has given you. Even though Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us God has delivered unto every man a measure of faith, he's given you something that you can do. Even though you understand Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, you know that you have something to do, but sometimes you doubt that. Sometimes you doubt your prayer life. Sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray, but sometimes you don't believe that. And you know that James chapter 1 verse 6 says if we don't ask in faith, we're not going to get it. You know that. But you know what? Sometimes you still doubt it. Sometimes you do. Sometimes we doubt our salvation. Do we not? We do. The Bible tells us, 1 John 5:13, we can know we're going to heaven. The Bible tells us we can have full assurance, Hebrews 6:11, Hebrews 10:22. The Bible tells us all of those things. But I know as a Christian, sometimes you doubt your salvation because I've been there and done that and still do from time to time. You see, we're human. We're human. Don't let an ounce of doubt destroy a ton of faith. You realize that? That's why Jesus treated these people like he did. There's going to be times your faith is weak, but don't let that time that your faith is weak cause you to let go of everything else. That's not how it should be. Last one. These people's knowledge was under construction. Verse 30 through 32. Then they departed from there and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and he said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. That's pretty simple, right? He's taught them this thing over and over and over again. Look at verse 32. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Do you realize sometimes people don't know things that they should know? Do you realize that? Sometimes within this room, some of us don't know things that we should know. How are we treated? How should we be treated? How did Jesus treat these people? Was this the first time? Matthew chapter 16, when he told them, different occasion, he told them, well, what'd Peter do? Oh, Lord, that's not going to happen. You're wrong. They rebuked him for telling him this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they went up and Moses and Elijah appears, and did they have knowledge of what this meant? Absolutely not. Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for each. They didn't have a clue. And God had to tell them again. And you can continue going in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. He's died. He's resurrected. He's about to ascend into heaven. Lord, at this time, will you restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Why didn't he say, you bunch of dummies? I'm sorry, that's not what a preacher should say. You bunch of dummies, I've told you this for years. Why can't you get it? That is not what he said. They struggled with their knowledge. You and I are going to struggle with their knowledge. I don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't have a grasp on the Holy Spirit. I don't understand everything in the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or Ezekiel. And, you know, I don't understand everything about the prophets. And I understand that there's some things that I probably should know right now that I don't. But you see, the point of all this is you're not ever going to know everything. And you know what? You're not going to find a preacher that knows everything. You might find one that thinks he knows everything, but I can assure you he doesn't. The point is, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we've got to be people that desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. You see, I want you to understand something. In our lives, we've got to learn to stop focusing on the shortcomings. We've got to stop focusing so much on the times that we make mistakes, and we've got to put those things behind us. We've got to remember the lesson, and we've got to push forward. You see, because that's what God wants us to do. You see, as Christians, we're on a ladder. We're on a ladder. We are trying the best that we can do to live faithful. We want to go to heaven. We want to always grow. We want to always ascend. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we grow up three steps, and what do? We fall back two. Sometimes we might go up one step and fall back two. You see, Christianity is difficult. Don't ever think that you are above where you are as a Christian. Don't ever beat yourself up because you don't always make the right decision. I want to read something that Isaiah said, and then we're going to close. Isaiah 64, he says, verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, he says, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, they're like the wind. They've taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. You see, we're under construction. You see, all we've got to do as a Christian is we've got to be going the right way on this ladder. And we've got to realize he's the potter. We're the clay. Those apostles were clay, and he worked with them. And every time they had a shortcoming, he worked with them. And they were always trying to be better. Today, as a Christian, I hope you're trying to be better. And I hope you've not been one that you've allowed your failures to get you discouraged and frustrated to the point that maybe you want to quit. Because you see, that's not going in the right direction. This morning, my only concern is that you're on the ladder. To be on the ladder, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized in water, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection. But once you're on that ladder, don't ever intentionally go down. Always try to go up. This morning, if that's not been your intention, maybe this morning you're discouraged and you've allowed it to come between you and your God, take this lesson this morning. Be encouraged. You're not by yourself. Not by yourself. Jesus is not one that wants to browbeat you, and that's not how He is. That's not how He works. This morning, if we can do anything for you, why don't you come while together we stand and sing?